Chapter 5 of the book of Galatians. Chapter 5, we're continuing our way through the book of Galatians. And we started out, the reason is the churches in Galatia had a problem. There was a problem in Galatians. And Paul is sort of the church problem solver. He comes along and he says, here's something that's wrong. Let's try to figure it out and make it right. And so that's one of the things that he does. And in this book, he's trying to straighten out some people who came along behind him after he had founded these churches through Galatia, set them up, and they were operating like they should. Some people came in behind him and said, you know, that Paul, he's a good guy and all, but he doesn't quite know everything he needs to know. And they begin to try to get these people to follow Jewish laws. And Paul now comes around to talk about that and deal with it. And I think if you say, well, what's the book about? And I say, okay, it's certainly that there's a problem and he's fixing it. But it's a whole lot more than that. All right, there's much more to this book as Paul is trying to get in your brain, trying to get in your mind, because I'm afraid we don't properly value the gifts of God. We don't really think about the gifts of God and what he does for us and what he's trying to create. In the book of Galatians is not a little list right here, don't do this, don't do that, don't listen to this person. That's not what he's doing. He's trying to open up our minds to larger things. And Paul is actually always trying to do that in any book he's writing. Right? In the book of Philippi, we got problems in that church. People are arguing too much. Do people do that in church? Imagine that. That hardly seems possible. Well, they do, all right? And he's dealing with that, but he has a much larger concept in his mind as he talks about Jesus and how Jesus behaved. He's trying to open our minds up to larger things. And I'm afraid that in a lot of Christian experiences that people have, that we have become accustomed to the language that we use, to the words that we use, and they just kind of roll off our tongue, and we don't stop and really think about it. And he's trying to get us to stop and think a little more deeply about what we're talking about and what we're saying. And he has told us that there is a gospel. And he came to preach the gospel. And that gospel was Jesus Christ, who came to earth and died on a cross and rose from the dead and ascended up to heaven. And he said, that's what I'm trying to get you to think about and a larger concept in our mind. And I'm afraid that we get used to the language and we say the words and we don't think enough about the what we're saying. And there's a few words that come along that you really and when we're talking about the gospel, we can go to the most famous, most quoted verse in all the Bible, which is John 3:16. Okay, everybody learned it when you were this big and you've been through it 1,000 times. And it was the favorite memory verse. For God so loved the world. Jesus said it to Nicodemus one night in the middle of the night. God so loved the world, motive, that he gave his only begotten son. Here's what he did in response to his love. That whosoever believeth in him, what's required of us, shall not perish, but have everlasting life, all right? And so there's a word, eternal life. Did you ever think about eternal life. We say it all the time, right? You say that verse and say, well, I'm going to live forever. Do you ever think about that? Did you ever put your mind to the concept of eternal life? We read it and we say it and we go through it a lot, but do we really sit down and think, what is that mean for us? What does eternal life mean for us? It's just an amazing concept, I think, to sit here and think about eternal life. Hard for us, why? Because we've never seen it. Every life that we see here is certainly not eternal, is it? All right? And we get old, right? Everybody, you know, some of you haven't got there yet, but you will, all right? There's coming a day, you know. There was a day when I just kept going and going, and then something happened along the way, and it's called aging. And we have that aging process that we live with, and that's it. And we're used to the aging process. Have you considered the idea that when eternal life comes, there is no aging process? Nothing like that. Matter of fact, there's no sickness. You'll never be sick again. Let's go, man. I mean, when I talk about these, I keep thinking, I'd rather be there than here. Well, can you imagine never being sick again? All right? And if you are going to live forever, you're going to have to learn a whole lot more than you know now. Matter of fact, learning processes are going to become very much a part of eternal life. Why would that be? I don't know if you ever read Mark Twain. You've heard of Huckleberry Finn and Tom Sawyer and like that. Mark Twain wrote a little story about people who went to heaven. And they got up there, and the great general wasn't Napoleon, it was some farm boy who really could have been a general, but he never got the chance, so God made him a general in heaven. And he had all these very bizarre concepts, but his main concept was that people got seriously bored in heaven. Right. Well, I tell you what, I'm pretty seriously bored on earth quite often. Right? You get bored? I mean, I don't get bored doing this, okay? But there's a lot of things that are just boring after a while. I just flew out to Montana. Now, I was out there many years ago when I was young, and it was very fascinating. I went out there, and it's a beautiful place. I don't say it's not, but I don't care if I see it again, because I got to fly on a plane for 6 hours and then I'm bored. Like, that's boring, all right? That's really boring. And life comes to be boring as we repeat the same old things day in and day out. So you want to live forever? Something's got to happen. I mean, Mark Twain's not right when he says heaven is boring. Why? Because the Bible says what about eternal life? God, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for us. And so your mind has never conceived, even you can dream all you want, your mind can't conceive of what God's got ready for us in heaven. All right? So eternity holds these amazing ideas, and it's not going to be eternal boredom like Mark Twain says. It's a whole lot different. And the annoying process of aging is not going to be there. And so when God says, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have eternal life, I go, yeah, we know that. Do you really? Have you ever really considered the concept of eternal life? that it's a gift from God, he's just going to say, here, I want you to live forever. Wow. What's going to happen? What's he going to do? How's he going to look? What's he going to create? What's he going to ask us to do? How are we going to participate? I mean, things in life are repetitive by nature, become boring to us. In heaven, all those things are gone because our mind will be continually challenged all through eternity. Let's go, man. Let's go. It's a wonderful concept. All right, now, along with the gospel comes this idea, full pardon. Full pardon. Have you sat and thought about full pardon? Full pardon. Forgive everything you've ever done. Full pardon. Did your mind consider that for a while? Because I can't wrap my mind around it. Because I go back in my life and I say, I know I did that wrong. And I was really bad when I did that. And that was a very selfish thing that I did. And God says, full pardon. But that's not what bugs me so much as this. The tendency to do those things comes every day. That's what Paul said, right? Paul said in Romans chapter number 7, he said, the things I don't want to do, I do. The things I really want to do, I don't do. And I always find myself doing what I don't want to do. Could it be possible that with a tendency, part of our nature, driven inside of us like it is, with that tendency as part of who we are, is it possible for full pardon? Full pardon? It's amazing. It's amazing. Not just full pardon, but he said, I'll make it just as if. That's called justification, right? I told you, just as if, justification, just as if you never sinned. How you doing with that? Can you imagine full pardon to you when you walk into heaven and Jesus said, he didn't do anything. He didn't do anything. He's full pardon. There's nothing. There's nothing on the list. There's nothing hanging over. There's nothing over his head. Nothing we got to talk about when we get there. Full pardon. It's a concept. And so the simple basic gospel should be. You should say John 3:16 and say, everlasting life? Is that what he wants to give us? Full pardon? Is that what he wants to do? And so he's trying to take the things that really matter. And he's got some people over here making small talk. And he's going, get out with that stuff. We got so much more exciting things, so much more valuable things to focus on. And look at these things and think them through and consider them as something that's so important and so wonderful. And so we come to chapter 5. Remember, he's trying to get through to us to open our minds and our eyes to the things that are miraculously given to us through Jesus Christ. All right, now here we go. He has explained to them what was wrong with these people who came in. And what they basically said was, you ought to be circumcised. These people were Gentiles. They'd never had circumcision. And the Jews had it. And so they come in. And they go around behind Paul. And they said, didn't Paul mention that? Oh, he knows better. He must have forgot or something. And so we need you, you know. If you really want to be a part of this Christian experience, you need to get circumcised. You can't go along without it, all right? And he's been nailing that coffin shut. And so chapter 5, here he comes. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Stand up, stand tall, stand firm, and do not change your mind. Get it in your mind that Christ has purchased for us liberty, all right? The gospel message is freedom, liberty, all right? Christ has made us free. Free from what? More than the law. We are free from the law. We're free from quite a few things. But there is one overall powerful thing that we are free from. It's more than death. It's worse than death. It's worse than that. And that's why, I mean, see these concepts. We have a small concept, kind of. Yeah, we sort of get it, but there's a much larger one that Paul is trying to say.
Eternal damnation.
Well, here's what we're free from. The wrath of God. The wrath of God. You know how angry God is? You realize. Have you had a concept in your mind of how angry God is at sin? The Bible says he is angry with a sinner every day. How angry is he? Well, one of the great sermons of all time was Jonathan Edwards, called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And he explained the anger of God as a great wall dam, a great dam. And the wrath of God comes up to it, and it builds up, 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 and it comes to the very top of the dam. And when the dam breaks, it comes down. And he took his text out of Deuteronomy, where it's God says, my anger has burned all the way down to the depths of hell. Why do you think it's hot down there? Because God is angry at sin. And why would he be angry at sin? It's full-blown rebellion against God. That's what it is. All right, we talked about the king of Moab Sunday, who sacrificed his son to prove that my God is real. All he did was make God more angry. And the anger of God, he said, burns all the way down to hell. And the anger of God hates sin. The anger of God said, because I hate it, I will punish it. And I will. Here's the punishment, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And then he says, there will be, because of it, eternal torment. Eternal torment. I can't wrap my head around that. Somebody asked Billy Graham, is hell eternal torment? He said, I can't explain it. I can't either. But that's what it says. All right? There'll be eternal torment. And finally, a lake of fire where that's what happens to sin. And that was pointed right at me and right at you. The entire wrath of God was right at you. And he said, now stand fast in the liberty. What liberty? The liberty in my conscience that says what? I didn't do it. I'm okay. I'm free. God's not angry at me. You better cling on to that one. He said, don't you let go of that one. He said, you have a liberty. Because God, who was angry at sin, has said, no, I'm not angry at you. How'd that happen? That's that Jesus died.
All right.
You have Jesus on the cross, and the wrath of God goes on to Christ.
All right.
He pays for it. He feels the wrath of God, and now you're free. So he says, if you think that this is something, no big deal, you can give it up, don't you ever give it up. You stand there. You say, this is my liberty. God's not angry at me anymore. That's fantastic. That's a whole lot better than, hey, let's get circumcised. A whole lot better. He says, so don't let somebody come along and tell you, that was okay. No, he says, you have a liberty where God has made your conscience free. And he did it as a gift to you. He said, "There, stand therefore in liberty. Don't let anybody take that from you, where Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." All right, he said the opposite of that freedom is there's a yoke, and it's bondage. The yoke is bondage. Yoke is a good word. I like the word yoke. That's a yoke right there. You see, that was carved out of a piece of wood. And you got two places where it goes around an oxen or whoever's pulling it. Goes around their neck. And they pull the load. And so when you have a yoke, you got a burden to carry. All right? And he said, now you, he said, don't get yoked up with this. Don't get yoked up with this. You will always feel a burden. All right, so stick with the liberty, and the yoke of bondage is what he called the law, and we'll talk about that a little more in a minute. But what I like is what Jesus says about the yoke. Matthew 11. Number 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. If you're carrying around a burden, if you're under a burden all the time, you carry it with you. He says, come to me, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly of heart, ye shall find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You can get hooked up with me, he said. You get hooked up with me, and there's no burden. You don't have to pull a burden. I did all the pulling. I carry all the weight, all right? I remember one day, we were driving down this side road here in the wintertime. We turned around the corner, and there was a little car. And with one wheel way off in the ditch. And there was four guys in my car. And so I said, maybe we can help this lady. So we stopped, and she was way off the road. And I said, ma'am, we're going to try to get you out of that ditch. She said, well, how are you going to do that? I said, we're going to pick up your car and slide it over. So I said, come on, guys, here we go. So, here we go. And we picked up the car and slid it over. We got back in the car. And there was one guy with us. He goes, that was nothing. See, he didn't pick up any load. He never picked up anything. He did the grunting, you know, and we did the lifting. All right? But that's the way it is with Jesus. He'll do the lifting. He'll carry the burden. And you can say, it was nothing. And so don't be entangled. Don't go around carrying a burden around all the time that, I don't know how I'm going to live. And most of the time, the way we live our lives is not by looking at these high, lofty concepts, but we're just trying to figure out how to get through today. How are we going to do today? How do you think we'll make it? and these higher concepts like eternal life and full pardon and liberty don't come into our thinking as much as they ought to. And he's trying to open up our minds to a larger picture of what it is to live for God and serve him. So he says, don't be entangled again with that yoke of bondage. Somebody tried to put a burden on you. You don't need to carry it. You don't need to. It's not necessary. Verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. All right, so there was this idea of a law. All right, we put an S on the end. It's all in general the law. And we had things like Sabbath. We had the old law of Sabbath, the old law of holy days, the old food laws, right? We had laws like sacrifice, and we had laws like priesthood, and then we had laws that had to do with circumcision. All right? They were all part of a system. And God said to the people, we don't have everything we need yet, but I want you just to follow this system until we get what we need. So I require you to follow the whole system. And Paul says, so you're coming along and these people are coming up to you and say, if you really want to be a Christian, you got to follow this law of circumcision. You got to get circumcised. And Paul says, if you agree to that, and you say, the only way I'm going to get to heaven, the only way I'm going to be received into heaven is to follow that law, he says, by the way, you got to follow all of them. God didn't say, pick the one you want. God said, here's a whole list. All right, and I think when you get through, there's about 417 of them. All right, there's a lot to pay attention to. And he says, I'm trying to tell you that if you think that this law, circumcision, is going to get you to heaven, he says, then I'm afraid you're going to have to do everything. All those rules need to be followed. And because of that, verse 4, Christ has become of no effect to you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. There's a lot of preachers running around saying, you can't fall from grace. He just said, you can fall from grace. If I was you, I'd pay good attention. I won't listen to the preachers out there saying, everything's grace, you're okay. You just relax. Well, he just said you could fall from grace by thinking what? Well, if I keep the Sabbath, food law. You say, does people, yeah, really. There's a lady named Ellen White, and Ellen White wrote a book and gave it to the Seventh-day Adventists. And it's a book about food. It's the Jewish food laws. And she said, you know, if we're going to be good Christians, we got to follow these rules. And it's become a big deal down through the years with them, all right? So, is it wrong to eat Jewish style food? Well, if you think it's going to win points with God that'll get you to heaven, you are fallen from grace. What is this all about anyway? What's he saying here? Christ has become no effect to you. He says, if you could be accepted and saved by God by following these rules, why did Jesus come? Just follow the rules. You don't need Jesus anymore. And what this does to us is it makes us, and here's the problem with it, it makes us belittle or make light of, I guess it's a good, make light of Jesus on the cross. Don't ever, 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 ever do that. That's the most valuable thing that happened on Christmas. He decided to come down here to save us. And he showed up on Christmas to save us. And then on Good Friday, he died to forgive us. And on Easter, he rose to renew us. And then he ascended up in heaven 40 days later to rule from that place. And that's the best thing that there is. And if you say, yeah, but I got a way that works just as good. No, you don't. There's nobody got a way that works as good as that. Right, and we don't ever want to be in a position where we say, well, you know, that cross thing, it's all right. That should bring tears to your eyes when you think about it. You just think about it. It should bring tears to your eyes. There are certain songs we sing that I can't quite finish. I can't quite finish it because it just, you know, when I think that God, his son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul. And sings my soul. Those are fabulous ideas. Those concepts are so high and lofty, and they are such an amazing thing. And here's the thing of it. well, let's take a look. Verse 6. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith that worketh by love. So he said, when I trust in Jesus, all right, verse 5, we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. So here's how it works, he says. Jesus died on the cross. He took the wrath of God away from us, and we're free from the wrath of God. He got rid of the yoke, the bondage, so the burden that we continually bore is gone. We're free from that. He says, you stand free now. Don't let anybody take that from you. He says, so how do we get to have it? Jesus said, I did the whole thing for you. All I ask you is to believe me. Do you believe in me? Do you believe in me? Yeah, I do. There you go. It's all yours. The wrath of God is gone. Believe in me? Yeah. The wrath of God is gone. And what does believe do? What does faith do? Now, faith is the what? Substance from Sunday school. Faith is a substance of things hoped for. All right. And so we have hope. And then, what does he say here? Verse 6, Jesus Christ, circumcision or uncircumcision availeth anything but faith which worketh by love. So how are we going to operate? We're going to believe that Jesus did this and gave us this amazing gift, eternal life. That's a lot to think about. Full pardon. I can't imagine why he did that, all right? And an escape from the wrath of God. They ought to be saying, yeah. I'm free from the wrath of God. Why? And all we got to do is believe in it? Yeah, and that will create hope, because what? Faith is a substance of things hoped for. And so we begin to believe in a future, which just happens to be eternal life. All right? And he says, I expect you to operate among yourselves with this principle of love. What did Paul say? These things remain. Faith, hope, love, but what? The greatest of these is love. So he's beginning to show us now. If you believe this stuff, you put your faith in Christ, he gives you these gifts. Just they're outright gifts. The wrath of God you escaped. Wow. That's wonderful. He says, stand up. Don't let anybody diminish that. Don't let anybody take it away. Stand up, because you did. That's going to be the very thing. So anything that detracts from the cross of Jesus Christ and from the resurrection and those things, just get them out of your head. Say, get out. I don't need you in there anymore. I'm going to get it out. And I'm going to believe in God. Stand fast. Now, verse 7. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? He said, when I left, you were doing fine. You believed in Jesus. You had faith in him. And we were all on the right track, learning to love each other. We were doing fine. You had confidence in the future. You were doing fine. Somebody came along and hindered you. Verse 8, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. That is, they came along persuading you. Now, how did they do that? This type of persuasion that they used was a very sneaky thing. They said, Paul, you like him? Yeah, he's a good guy. He just, he never sought Jesus. He didn't know the other apostles. I mean, the poor guy, he's okay. But we're here to fill in what he lacks, is what they said. That kind of persuasion is what? That's we're going to tear down somebody's character. We're going to tear down somebody's character. And by doing that, get people to believe us. And lots of times, that's the way it works. We tear down somebody's character to get somebody to believe us. And they said, that kind of persuasion, says, doesn't come from God. That's not how God persuades. God said, here's the truth. Whoa. That's it. All right. And he says this, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. What he means is they came in and they said, you got to do that circumcision thing. That's all. And just do that. It's not a big deal. Do that and you'll be perfect. You'll have everything right. All right. And there's only one little suggestion. He said, but it's like yeast. You put it in the bread dough and it goes into every part and every place. And it permeates the entire life. And so if you're going to embrace an idea that the cross of Christ is really, I don't need it. And you're going to have that poison is going to go all through your life. You diminish the cross of Christ. That's where you're going to end up. Verse 10, I have confidence you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded. I don't think you're going to buy this stuff that they gave you. I don't think you're going to agree with this. I think you're going to get from me, you're going to get the right idea, and you're going to follow what I tell you to do. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. All right? They're going to have to answer. And that sometimes really amazes me as I think these people, when I hear these guys on TV and all they ever talk about is give me money, give me money, give me money. They're going to have to answer for that. They're going to have to answer. They're going to go to heaven and stand before God and he said, why didn't you talk about my crucifixion? Why didn't you talk about the resurrection? Why did you talk about money every single week? Why did you do that? That's nothing. in the realm of the crucifixion and eternal life and full pardon and escape from the wrath of God, what do you think money is? I can't even see it. It's so small. It is insignificant compared to that. He says these people are going to have to answer for the kind of things that they do. They're going to have to give an answer. All right? And he says, verse 11, I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. Or in other words, he said, they go around hounding me. And they say, well, he's a Jew. He's circumcised. Ask him. Paul is right in with us. He believes in circumcision. He says, if I agreed with them, how come they're hounding me everywhere I go? Now, they hounded him. You read the book of Acts. They hounded him and hounded him and hounded him. Tried to kill him. They did all kinds of things to him. He said, then is the offense of the cross ceased. Or if you stand up and say, look, here's what I got. Jesus Christ died on a cross. He died to save your sins. That's why he came. That's why he died. And that's what I got for you. You can believe it or not. All right? And some people are going to be offended by that. Lately, we've had a lot of people offended by the truth of Jesus Christ and the cross. That's okay. That doesn't change the message any. All right? That doesn't change it at all. All right? We are not going to be offended by those things. Now, verse 12. I would that they were even cut off which trouble you. So, he said, what they're trying to get you to do is be circumcised. And that's when they cut off part of your flesh. He said, I kind of like to cut them off. That's what he means there. He said, I'd like to just cut them off and be done with it. I separate from them. Don't embrace their ideas. We need to be careful. Anybody who diminishes the work of the cross and the amazing things that God has offered. Verse 13, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. All right? And so he says, you've been called to liberty. So we're going to stand in our liberty, right? And what's the liberty? It is the wrath of God turned away from us. That's the liberty. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Why does he pick up the burden? Because he took away the wrath of God that was headed our way. Right? And so here he says, there is a freedom. And if that defines the freedom, the wrath of God is not going to rest on you. But don't say, oh, I'm free. I can do whatever I want. I'm free now. And so they redefine freedom. Right? So I can misbehave. I can treat people poorly. I can gossip about people. I can criticize and criticize. I can do whatever I want. I'm free. I'm free. As the old song says, free from the law, oh, happy condition. Somebody rewrote it. Now I can sin without intermission. That's not the kind of freedom we're talking about. Free from the law, oh, happy condition. Jesus has bled, and there is remission. Cursed by the law, bruised by the fall, Christ has redeemed us once for all. Once for all, O sinner, believe it. Once for all, O doubter, receive it. Cling to the cross. The burden will fall. Christ has redeemed us once for all. It's in your hymn book. It's in your hymn book, all right? And so you've been called to liberty, but not for you to do whatever you feel like. Not for you to keep your bad habits and your nasty temper. That's not what it's for, all right? The freedom is that Christ delivered us from that horrible mess that we were in, and we don't use it as an occasion to do whatever we want. He says, but by love, serve one another. All right, and so love will serve. And love will serve others. Love will serve. That's how we're going to learn to live the Christian experience. You're going to live day by day. How are you going to do it? You're going to serve each other. and learn to serve each other, love each other, find ways that we can serve each other. That's what we're doing. Verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He says, now here's, if you want to have the concept of all the rules that there ever were, Jesus said this. He's taking this right from Jesus. Here's the whole thing in a nutshell. Love your neighbor as yourself. Everybody loves themselves. Everybody loves themselves. We think, oh, I kind of got it all figured out. I got life all figured. Yeah, okay. But you love your neighbor as yourself, all right? As much as you do for yourself, you do for them. And if it's like Jesus, you do more for them. He did more and more and more for us until he gave his life for us. That's pretty amazing. So he said, here's where it is. He said, we're gonna get our act together, we're gonna believe and have faith and trust in that marvelous future that God has provided, and then we're gonna live love towards each other. Verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you not be consumed of one another. You want to argue, don't you? You just got to argue. You just got to fight. You just got to do it, he says. And so you take a little bite of somebody and a little bite of somebody else. And he said, pretty soon you'll eat each other up. I like the way he says that. He says, or in other words, what's he saying? He said, you got to live this way. You got to have the faith in Christ, the hope for the future, and love for each other. And if you can't put those three together, so then you start biting and snapping at each other, pretty soon you'll eat each other up. Or in other words, you destroy the fellowship of the church. You want to do that? Let's quit biting. Quit biting. Quit snapping. Stop it. You got to stop it. All right? He says, that's what you got to do. Otherwise, you destroy the soul. Here's some strong warnings here. You could fall from grace. If you're going to belittle the crucifixion of Christ and the coming of Christmas and the crucifixion and that marvelous, powerful resurrection and then the ascension up to heaven, if you're going to belittle those things and say, well, we kind of want to keep this, we like this, and we, no. They all pale. They all become insignificant in the light of what Christ has done. So how do you get it? You believe. You trust and believe in him. And then there'll come a loving congregation that works together, doesn't snap, quit snapping and biting. He said, because you could fall from grace with the wrong concept of the true wonderful things that God gave us. And you could also destroy the church and destroy the fellowship. I've seen it happen. I've seen it happen. And it's a chilling thing. I've seen it happen. I remember I was part of a church and they bit and they bit and they bit and they bit. And God called me to come here. But while we were there, there was five of us who met and prayed once a week, and we'd get down, the five of us, and we would pray. We would pray and pray. And there was life in that. And then God moved all five of us in 2 weeks out of that church. Nobody had any plans for that. But all five of us. I came here, another one went to another church, pastor went to a church in Pennsylvania, another guy moved out of state, and the last guy came with me. All five of us moved in 2 weeks. The whole place was empty. And I went back there on a prayer night, one we used to pray down heaven, and I walked in, and it was as dead as a doornail. Dead as a doornail. they bit until they ate the place up. There's nothing left. Nothing left. So it's a warning for us here that we have been given these marvelous gifts from God. Now expected from you is faith. And that's almost a gift right there. I think he really helps us to believe. I had somebody ask me once, how do you believe so easy? I said, I don't know how anybody can not believe. I've seen Jesus Christ. I've been looking at his life and studying it. I don't know how you can not believe. I can't even consider in my mind that you don't think that he was the most amazing, fascinating, powerful, in-depth person that ever lived on this earth. I can't picture how you can't see that. There's a guy that walked on the water, and he fed 5,000 with a boy's lunch. And he rose from the dead. What else do you want? Well, along the way, he raised other people from the dead. He cured leprosy. He cured back problems. Cured blindness. Believe me, I've been down that road, huh? His eyes kind of dark, you know. I can't imagine that he just went and fixed it. Can't imagine it. What a man. What a man. So, you believe in him? Yeah, we have faith in him. You hope for the future? Eternal? Eternal? No boredom? No sickness? None of that? You want that? That's fantastic. You know, the wrath of God, you avoided it? How did that happen? Jesus Christ did it for me. And so, Christianity is not, let me think, how am I going to get through this day? Christianity is look up there. Look at that. He went up to heaven. He's sitting up there on the throne. And he is going to be there until all his enemies are put under his feet. Take that, Hamas. Huh? Take that, you fellows over there who attacked Israel. He's up there until every enemy is under his foot. You got no place to go but under his foot. Trust him. Believe in him. All right? And so, how do we live our lives? Verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's next week's lesson. All right? You're going to tell us, all right, here's things to watch for. Here's things that are characteristic of us when we really don't believe, when we don't love each other, and when we have very little hope for the future, that we're going to behave a certain way. All right? And we're going to go over that behavior and then show how God provided the power to live the way we should. Next week. Thank you.
Thank you.